Okay, next thing. This next year, 2024, is actually 20 years since I first met Pastor David. I had the privilege of moving to Germany, to Siegen, Germany, in 2004 to work with a small international Bible school there. And Pastor David and his wife, Ingalil, were running that Bible school, and we became friends as I worked there for about a year teaching. And I remember very, very clearly one time he was driving me back to Frankfurt so I could fly home, and it was right around the end of the time that I was going to be working there. And I said, you know, I have this feeling that in the future we will work together again. And he said, I agree, I have the same feeling. And God has definitely brought that around in a big way. Back in 2004, when I met David, I had been a user of Blue Letter Bible for a long time, and so I knew his name through Blue Letter Bible, and I'd never met him to that point. In fact, you know, I didn't even really know that he was connected to Calvary Chapel or that he was still alive. In fact, today, there's still people who think that David Guzik, is he this commentator who's dead a long time ago? No, he's still alive, so it's pretty cool. So at that time, also, Enduring Word, I call it 1.0, the website, was still just kind of, you know, being put together. Like, websites at that point in time didn't have much dynamic content. But in 2015, David and I started talking, and he introduced me to Lance Ralston and Chuck Musselwhite, and this ministry became its own entity, a nonprofit. It's been amazing to see the growth. Now, today, there are 5 people who are on staff with Enduring Word. We are contracted with more than 30 translators who are translating the content for Enduring Word, and it's amazing to see the growth, and this is part of that growth. It is phenomenal, and we, in the new year, are going to be adding a new staff member. Lance Ralston has been pastoring Calvary Chapel Oxnard for 41 years, and he just announced to his church recently that he's no longer going to be pastoring the church. He's in a 2-year transition process, but he is coming on staff with Enduring Word. His official title, we discovered the other night, is Pastor at Large for Enduring Word. And so what that means, we will discover. We're going to figure it out. And so I want to introduce Lance Ralston, Pastor at Large and Ambassador for Enduring Word. He's going to share something with you. So welcome, Lance Ralston.
Thanks, Miles.
Good morning. So Andrea is sort of the, what's Andrea's title?
General manager.
Andrea is the general manager. She keeps all of the statistics and all for Enduring Word. And I asked if she would send me some statistics so I could just share briefly with you. We were hoping that we would have a projector and I could show you some nice charts and everything, but we weren't able to get that. So let me just, I realize for many of us, numbers are like, who cares? I just thought I would share some real briefly some numbers regarding how the Lord has blessed Enduring Word. What God's favor on this ministry is truly remarkable. As the internet has made resources available to people all over the world, many other countries, other languages have really no Bible study resources in their language. And so, but people speak English. And so people all around the world use the Enduring Word commentary and resources. Pastors and Bible study teachers can go online to get free resources. It's a rather unique resource. It's blessing the body of Christ around the world. And where pastors and Bible study teachers find this material, then they share it with other people, and more people come on. So I just wanted to share the incredible, almost exponential growth of Enduring Word from year to year. So right now, between the website, the mobile app, and the Blue Letter Bible, the Enduring Word resource is used by 14.5 million page views per month is the average. 14.5 million page views. It's quite remarkable. This year, we've seen an exponential growth, especially because of the mobile app. More and more people are downloading and using the mobile app. We estimate that there will be a little more than 172 million page views in 2023. We've taken the average for the month so far and projected that into the months ahead. Think of that, 172 million page views for 2023. On the YouTube channel, that is growing as well. We have an average of just shy of 600,000 views of the material on YouTube per month. And right now, the most downloaded Bible app in the world, it's called YouVersion. And they invited David Guzik to start providing some Bible reading plans. So these are kind of focused Bible studies that are used like on a topic and then passages that use David's material. Right now, just over 400,000 subscriptions of people using the Bible app that go on and then use David's resources. We have Bible reading plans on YouVersion in these languages: English, Spanish, Portuguese, Arabic, Chinese, Farsi, German, Italian, French, and Russian. As I said, you have so many pastors, and many of them in third world countries, that can't afford resources, Bible resources. There's just no printed material in their languages. And so here's a free resource for them to be able to study the Bible and give their people that they're teaching good, solid, conservative Bible commentary. Amen. It's amazing. So here's what we have completed so far. As David already mentioned to you, we're translating his material into the 10 most used or most effective languages on the planet. Right now, the New Testament, we have 100% of the New Testament translated into Spanish, Arabic, Chinese, Farsi, and German. In Italian, 75%, Portuguese, 75%, and then it's translated into Russian, French, and Hindi as well. Now, the Old Testament, Spanish, 100%, in Arabic, closing in on 100% of Arabic. Wow. Think of that. And David had mentioned this before, if you want to speak a little bit more to it. Have you folks heard about what's happening in the underground church in Iran? There's a revival that is taking place. And of course, we don't hear about it, but there are thousands of Iranians that are coming to faith in Christ in the underground church there. So to be able to, and Iran is covered with the internet. Everybody has the internet. I was in a very much third world country in Africa a few years ago, and as we're driving down the street on a dirt road, everybody had a cell phone. Everybody had a cell phone. It's remarkable. So it's being translated in the Old Testament in all these other languages as well. So we just rejoice in what the Lord is doing, and I count it an amazing privilege to be able to join the staff and be a pastor at large again. I have no idea what that means, but we'll figure it out as we go. Real quickly as I end, David and I actually started 41 years ago. We started Calvary Chapel of Oxnard together. We co-pastored. He would teach through a book. I would teach through a book. And then the Lord led us in different directions. And so it's kind of fun to think here after all these years that we're back together again in ministry side by side. So.
Yeah, amen. Congratulations.
Thank you, Lance. Okay, so I have a Bible study prepared for us this morning that I'll get to in just a moment. But I got to say a few things first. First of all, for about 30 years, I served as a pastor for three different congregations. The congregation that Lance and I started together, and then I served there finishing up as an assistant pastor under Lance. Then went out and planted a church in another community in Southern California. Then we went to Germany, and then I came back and pastored a church in Santa Barbara, Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. So a little more than 6 years ago, I really felt that I should turn the church over to other people, even though I love the work that God gave me to do as a pastor. And look, I really believe that the main vehicle of the kingdom of God's advance in the world is through the local church. And God uses pastors and elders of churches to really do that work. And so, I mean, I had to feel pretty compelled to step away from that, and I did. I felt God really wanted me to give my full focus on the work of Enduring Word. And it was a little bit of a tough decision, but not really, because it just seemed to be the thing. And I'll just say this. When I left the pastorate in 2017, when I left the pastor in 2017, Enduring Word, through its different outlets, was getting about 10 million page views a year. And we were like astounded. We were over the moon. 10 million page views a year. That's like unbelievable. God's doing something with this. And I was just considering it, trying to put it in perspective now. Now we're well over 150 million page views a year. And it just seems like God has smiled upon those choices and had a blessing upon it. But the other thing that all that traffic kind of convinces me of, and this is something that you can just kind of be in prayer for us about. If you ever want to pray for the ministry, one thing you can pray for is the work of our many translators. That's an important thing to us. And we feel that God's favor is on it because I ask a lot of people to pray for it. But we also need just prayer for continual decision making. Look, with the traffic that we get to our website, God's given me like a dream position, what I've always wanted. I've always wanted to have a significant impact for the Lord's work, but to remain relatively under the radar. To me, that's like the best of both worlds, you know? And that's what I want to do. I want to make a big impact, but have as low profile as possible. And I feel the Lord's really doing that. But with all that traffic, we've never run paid ads on our website. You know how it is, you go to a website and they have paid ads. Now, we do have some ads on our website, but they're not paid. They're just for ministries that we want to bless or we have a cooperation with. We've never run paid ads, and we get enough traffic to where there's a fair amount of money in it if we did. And I'm not saying we would never do it, but you know what? First of all, I just love the idea that we present it without any paid ads. It makes every page load faster, and what a blessing that is. But you know what? God just keeps funding the work through donors. He just does. He provides. He's providing wonderfully. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, you know, I myself and the board, we don't see any reason to change that, but we just always want God's wisdom in the future because you feel like, wow, there could be a lot of money in doing that. But that's not what it's all about. We just kind of love the idea of just giving stuff away for free and not even running ads on it. So anyway. All right. This is our last C day. This is the last meeting we're going to have like this. Even though we got several more days, you're either going to be off on excursions or we're going to be on our common excursions. I can't wait for us to go to Miletus together and me teach about Acts chapter 20 for us all in Miletus. That's going to be great. And then when we get to Ephesus, man, I can't wait to tell you about the church in Ephesus when we're in Ephesus. So I'm really looking forward to those times of teaching with you there. But today is kind of the last day of teaching. I will be out this afternoon towards the back of the ship, deck 14. I'll either be right outside on the open deck, or if it's too crowded or, frankly, too hot, too sunny out there, I'll be just inside the glass. But out on the back of the ship, what's the nautical term for that?
Yeah.
Aft. I'll be at the aft on deck 14, either right outside, either on the deck or right inside. So I'll be there from about 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock this afternoon if anybody just wants to stop by and chat. I've really enjoyed the time out there and just spend a little bit of time with some of you. So, for what I want to teach here today, I just want to continue a little bit more with this theme of Jesus and his interaction with the Gentile world, the broader world. We talked about this yesterday, didn't we? How Jesus made it very clear that he came to Israel. I came for the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus explained. That was the focus of his ministry. He only once targeted a Gentile, kind of went out of his way to reach a Gentile. And that was the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, as Matthew calls her, that we talked about yesterday. There were a couple other interactions that Jesus had with Gentiles that are very interesting. But I want to point out something that you may not have thought before in this category, because Jesus isn't really interacting with a Gentile individual, but he's interacting with the Gentile world. So I want you to open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin talking right about verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay, the first thing I want you to notice about verse 14 is where Jesus went. Now, I'm not trying to tease or torture anybody because, you know, we were supposed to be... Was today one of the days we were supposed to be in Israel?
Yeah.
Okay, we're obviously not there. But this place that we're talking about right now, this was not on our itinerary, even if we were going to go. But this is a place called Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel. It's not on the coast. In the southern part of Israel, there's a city called Caesarea, but that was called Caesarea Maritime, Caesarea on the sea. There were a lot of cities and towns named Caesarea in honor of Caesar. You know, it was just a way to honor him. This particular place, Caesarea Philippi, was not a Jewish town, settlement, village, whatever you would call it, at all. It was a very pagan place. So even though there's no interaction recorded here in Matthew chapter 16 of Jesus like speaking with a Gentile, he went to a very Gentile place with his disciples. Matter of fact, it's so Gentile that I think that if we were a first century reader of the Gospel of Matthew, our eyebrows would raise up a little bit. We'd be like, whoa, what's a good Jewish boy going off to Caesarea Philippi to spend time with his disciples? Why is he doing that? You know, it would be a little bit like the preacher running off to Las Vegas for a weekend or something like that. You wouldn't automatically think something bad happened, but you still might raise an eyebrow. Hey, what's going on with that? Okay, well, here's the deal. At this time in Jesus' ministry, he's gaining a lot of fame, a lot of notoriety in the Jewish community of Galilee and the region, but it's even spilling beyond, as we saw yesterday in Matthew chapter 15, even the Syrophoenician woman had an expectation that Jesus was the Messiah. She said, "Lord, Son of David." So it's getting harder and harder for Jesus to find places where he's not well known. Any place he would go within the Jewish communities of the broader Galilee region, he'd be instantly mobbed. And so to get away, sort of a retreat, a getaway, a time away with the disciples, he said, "Let's go to this pagan place. If anybody knows me there, it won't be that many. And we can just have some quiet time here before we go back to Galilee and I continue on with the ministry work that I have." Now, if you take an Israel tour, which God willing, Enduring Word's going to be doing a land tour of Israel next year. I'm even more advised than ever saying God willing, that'll happen. Next year, next November, you know, you get information where you get the information on that. But certainly one of the places we'll go will be Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful place. You have rivers that are tributaries to the Jordan River flowing through there. It's a beautiful place. It's green. It's lush. But what it was noted for in the first century was some spectacular pagan temples. And there was a very notable temple made to the god Pan. There, you know, the guy with the flute. And this was a notable place. Lots of Gentiles had to go there. There's a great fervor. Now, put that all in context, that Jesus is in this very overtly Gentile place when he says these words to his disciples. Verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Interesting discussion. Hey, guys, what are people saying about me out there? You know, what's the buzz? Who do people think I am? Verse 14, "So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, if you look at that list, at first glance, you would say, they think very highly of Jesus. You know, imagine having your name put in the list of that. You know, there's you, and then there's John the Baptist, there's Elijah, there's Jeremiah, and then some unspecified prophets. If they put my name or your name on that list, we'd say, yeah, man, that's pretty high praise. But we realize how wrong it would be to put the name of Jesus there. Isn't that remarkable about Jesus of Nazareth? That the Bible teaches us so plainly and so radically that he was so much more than a great man, than a great prophet, than a great proclaimer of truth, than a man through whom God did great miracles, than a man of wisdom. He was so much more than all that. He was and is God. It's a remarkable thing that the Bible teaches that. And understanding that, being God, being the unique Messiah of Israel, to associate him with John the Baptist, with Elijah, with Jeremiah, is to actually bring Jesus down. For any of us, it would be bringing us up to associate us with that crowd. But no, it's actually bringing Jesus down. But that's the response of his disciples. It's almost as if this, and I'm not saying the disciples meant this, but we understand this. Jesus, they think very highly of you, but not highly enough. Okay, now, verse 15. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Man, if there's ever a question that Jesus said that echoes across the centuries, it's that for us. You know, one of the great things about our modern age with the internet and the social media is that it's so flat and democratic that everybody has a voice. Everybody can say something and in some way maybe be heard by somebody, be heard by a lot more people than they could be heard of before. Everybody has a voice. I guess that's one of the benefits of our modern internet social media age. But you know what one of the terrible things of our modern internet social media age is? Everybody has a voice. Every moron has a voice. Mama mia. Can you imagine some of the things? I mean, people state the greatest nonsense with unbelievable confidence. They'll say things like this. There's no historical evidence that Jesus ever existed. Listen, there's no historian that says that. For historians, it's just this is just a fact of history. And the way I explain it a lot is like this. I say, listen, if somebody wants to make the argument that we can't know anything from ancient history, okay, fine, make that argument. We can't really know if Alexander the Great ever existed. We can't really know if Julius Caesar ever existed. If somebody wants to make that argument, fine, that's great. But if you agree that we can know anything from ancient history, then we know about Jesus of Nazareth. And we know more about him than just about anybody else. I would say confident we know. Lance, wouldn't you say we know more about Jesus than any other figure of ancient history?
Clearly.
Lance is the history, anyway, expert.
I'm history?
Yeah. You're a couple years older than me, but I wouldn't say history. I had to tell people that you're older than me because otherwise nobody would believe it. So, yeah. Okay, so people have their opinions about Jesus. But, you know, past all the chatter about who Jesus is, don't you think it's important for every individual to recognize, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Who is he to you? Not just as a theological statement, well, in a very general sense, I believe he's the Savior of the world. No, but who do you think Jesus is? Is he your Savior? Well, I think he died on a cross. Wonderful. Did he die on the cross for you? Well, I think he rose from the dead. Wonderful. Did he rise from the dead to give you new life? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And not that that gives every person to come up with their own creation. Well, I think Jesus was an alien. You know, we're thinking, no, that's not what we're talking about. But we're saying that everybody must be confronted with this. And everybody will be held accountable for that. There was a point in time, as we said in an earliest session, a time and a place where God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, added humanity to his deity and walked among us for 33 years. And he lived like nobody else ever lived. He taught like nobody else ever taught. He did miracles that nobody else has ever done. And he died a death that nobody else could ever die, because he died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died as a substitute. Amen. He died sacrificially. And just as glorious as that sacrificial death was his resurrection that validated everything he was and everything that he did and showed that he triumphed over sin and death. So God challenges every one of us. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? All right, so what's this part about the interaction with the Gentile world? Let's continue on here. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember the word Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It means Messiah. Exactly correct. It's not like Jesus' last name. You know, some people think that. Like people would address him as Mr. Christ or something like that. That would be on his business card. So they'd think, no, that's not it. His name was Jesus. More technically, you'd say Jesus of Nazareth. That was his name. Christ was a title. And it's appropriate that we often say Jesus Christ, because you could say that in some sense Christ was his most important title. Jesus the Messiah. Messiah Jesus. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which itself was an understanding of the unique deity of Jesus right there. This confession of faith that Peter gives is spectacular. It's so spectacular that look what Jesus says, verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Simon, you are, it's kind of funny, it's a little bit ironic what you know, sometimes you can compliment somebody, but the compliment is also, I don't want to say a put down, but maybe a little bit. Peter, you're so right that this couldn't have come from you. It's almost like that, isn't it? You're so right that this had to be God speaking to you. Now, of course, for anybody to have a true, accurate understanding of who Jesus is, it's not just because they're so smart they figured it out. But God was working in that person to enable them to understand who Jesus is. So what was true of Peter is true for everybody. If you understand who Jesus is according to the Bible, it's because God has worked in you through his word, through his spirit, to be able to understand who Jesus is. But now notice the next thing. Verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. All right, that's what I want to focus in on. And look, I'm not going to go off on a big thing today about, you know, well, was Peter the first pope, and does Peter pass on the power of the keys and this and that. Look, that's something I find interesting to talk about, but I'm not going to take that much time to do that. Here's what I want to get at. What an astounding thing for Jesus to say anywhere, but especially at a place that he had walked for a couple of days to get to with his disciples, Caesarea Philippi. One of the most notable structures at Caesarea Philippi was this Temple to Pan. And you can go there, and you can't see the Temple of Pan there today. Earthquakes have destroyed it, you know, as is common in that part of the world over the centuries. If there's any salvageable building material, stone, it's carried off and used somewhere else. So there's no more Temple of Pan there. But you can see the place where it was, and they know where it was because of the foundation marks and the stone and all. And what there is there's a huge, like, grotto or cave or crevice there that would go back from the Temple of Pan. The Temple of Pan was built back over this crevice or on top of it. And as the understanding goes, part of the sacrificial system at the Temple of Pan was to do this, was to sacrifice these animals to the god Pan, and then they would drop the animals, or at least parts of the animal, down this crevasse that seemed to them to be bottomless. I mean, obviously it wasn't, but it just felt like it to them. It felt like it was the gates of hell. And that's what they would call it. By choosing this place and this terminology, I think this was a multi-layered statement that Jesus meant. So I'm not trying to say this is the only way to understand the gates of hell. But surely at that time, at that place, part of the way to understand it was Jesus was issuing notice to the Gentile world that he was establishing a church. No, not just a church. Did you see the phrasing that he used there? He said, my church. I'll read it to you again because it's so spectacular. Jesus said right there, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm going to build something that nothing can stop. And what's fascinating about that is Jesus there was issuing notice on enemy turf. He didn't say it in the temple courts. He went to about the most Gentile place that there was in that region. And he threw down the gauntlet, so to speak. And he said, I'm establishing a community, an ecclesia, a church, an assembly. I'm establishing that. And nothing is ever going to take it down. Now, the history of the world since then has established that as true. Friends, there are more people who name the name of Jesus today on the earth than there have ever been in the history of the world. I don't mean collectively, but the total number today is more than that. More than 2 billion? More than 2 billion people on the face of the earth claim to be Christian. So I don't think for a moment that all those 2 billion are actually born-again believers. We're not trying to say that. But at least the measure of at least the number of people who make the claim gives us an idea that that's a huge number who actually are believers. More than ever before. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is advancing and will continue to advance, even though in some parts of the world, there's been great setbacks. Here we are in the Mediterranean world. And what direction are we sailing right now?
North?
Okay. Behind us, to the south, is North Africa. North Africa used to be an unbelievably dominant area of Christianity. So much so that some of the great theologians of the early church period came from North Africa. Today, the Christian community in North Africa is very small and embattled. And that story, now, not gone, but small and embattled. So at certain places and at certain seasons, there's places where the fortunes of Christianity sort of ebb and flow. But globally, God's work is in better shape than ever. And I'm just so fascinated by this scene in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus would go to all the trouble to go there to make this statement and make, think about it, here's at least in the Gentile, in the global, does anybody here think that whoever was Caesar at the time, who was Caesar at that time? Lance, I'm looking to you.
Tiberius.
Does anybody think for a moment that Tiberius had any inkling who Jesus of Nazareth was? Not the slightest. At this point, probably not even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, knew who he was. Relatively speaking, even though Jesus was a name in Galilee and in Judea, in a global perspective, he was unknown and he had 12 guys following him and one of them was a traitor. And he said, yeah, I'm taking this thing global and nothing's going to stop us. I love Jesus being able to say that and being able to say it with this kind of heart. I will build my church. So let's leave it with that. Let's always remember whose church it is. Now, look, I'm not one of those kind of, you know, real strict guys who if they're talking around, and sometimes pastors will do this, they'll say, well, you know what, my church, we do this. No, pastor, don't you say your church. I'm not like that, because we all understand. There's just a familiar, colloquial way that we'll say, what you mean? It's the church I attend, the church I'm a part of. And look, in that sense, it's fine to use that phrase. Just as long as you don't really believe that it's your church, that you know in your heart of hearts whose church, it's Jesus' church. Jesus didn't make any promises for any other church than his. But for his church, he said, it's never going down. And he threw down the gauntlet globally in this remarkable interaction with the Gentile world. All right, that's all I got for today. Until we get to Miletus. In a couple days, we'll be at Bodrum. As I said before, I'm going to be there this afternoon out in the back deck between 1 and 3 if you want to stop by and chat it up. I'm going to pray, and then Miles has another announcement or two. You've been getting updates on your phone all through the... That's right. Okay. Jesus, we are so grateful that you were not intimidated at all by the pagan world. Instead, Lord, you saw it as a mission field. Instead, Lord, you could look ahead and see that one day around the throne of God would be people from every tribe and tongue. And they'd be united together in one voice of worship and honor to the Lamb who's worthy to take the scroll. Jesus, thank you for your work all over this world. But Lord, we also thank you for your work among us, on this cruise, individually in our lives. And we yield ourselves afresh, Lord, for you to build your church in our nations, in our communities, in our homes, in our hearts. Build your church and do it for the glory of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, Miles.
I did want to share one last thing before we dismiss. Earlier this year, Pastor David and Pastor Lance, Pastor Chuck and I, we had the privilege of going to Saudi Arabia and going to go to Mount Sinai, what we believe may be the real Mount Sinai. We hiked to the top of it. Lance put together a great video that's on the YouTube channel, David's YouTube channel. Hopefully some of you have seen it. If you haven't, it's been amazing to see how that has been going. But one of the things that became kind of an enduring joke while we were on that trip is every second we would be, any moment we had to sit down, Lance and Chuck graciously drove pretty much the entire time as we were going around Saudi Arabia, which was pretty crazy at some times, a lot of off-roading. But any moment we would have time where we'd be sitting down, we would turn and we'd find David Guzik in the back of the car with his face glowing from his laptop because he was finishing up the notes to send to Thomas Nelson Publishing, who is going to next year, is it? 2025.
End of next year, maybe beginning of 2025.
So 2025 is probably the target. They are putting out an Enduring Word Study Bible. And David he spent countless hours while we were on that trip alone. And we kept taking pictures of him with his glowing face, whether we were on an airplane or sitting at an airport or he was in the back of the car or at the hotel, wherever he was, the second he had an open moment, he was on his computer finishing up the notes for Thomas Nelson. So be looking for the Enduring Word Study Bible, which is coming out from Thomas Nelson in 2025. We are super excited about that, and just a huge blessing. So that is coming up.